The text for today in the second book of Chronicles, in chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, it's a very well-known, but I'm not particularly preaching on this one, but it's the nicest as a text than what I have. I'm mainly in chapter 6. If my people, which I call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a very well-known verse, and I must have preached over the years once or twice upon it. But I'm going further back than the prayer itself. We are considering the subject of prayer. We looked at prayer itself at the beginning and then took examples of prayers of godly scriptural characters and what we could learn from each. And although we may have looked at these characters before, it's rather different when you single out one main prayer from their lives. You learn something else, and we learn something for ourselves as well. Now, I quote this every Sabbath morning on this series, the importance of prayer. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. Quite honestly, I find that a terrifying sentence. Do you? Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. And I think sometimes how much time we can spend reading quite innocently and rightly the newspaper as compared to a teeny-weeny little chapter in the Bible, you know? But then I suppose we would read that reverently and differently. But how time goes when we use our time on other things. But I suppose there are times when we are drawn to him. And what I want us to do, and I want myself to do, you know, I'm ashamed that I'm this age and haven't got any further than I am, so that we might learn to get nearer and nearer to God. And, you know, we will do everything other than pray. It's true, you know. I'll tidy my study. I'll organize my sermons. I'll read a book. You'll see that you'll do everything rather than that essential thing, to pray. Because really, you know, Satan will do anything. And yet when the weakest saint is upon his knees, Satan trembles. So let's use it. Great things can happen in a church, and especially when we fast and we pray as well. Now, this morning, it's about Solomon and the opening of the temple, and that's why we had hymns with the word glory in it. Now, the temple of God is the opening day of the temple. Now, if you came to the little vestry we have there, we have a photograph of every minister and their dates there that have been in this church. And I'm there as well, but there's only one date for me. But there will be, I suppose, one day, another little date there as well. But there we are, all of us. But there's another picture. And it's a picture with a kind of a platform outside the church. And lots of men with top hats and black coats and so on. I don't think that anybody was there then. Well, it's a dangerous thing to say, but I don't think there's anybody that was there then here now this morning. I'm not sure. No, I don't think so. It was in early 1901, 2, 3, something like that. The church had started before then in the hall before. Now then, it was the opening of the church. And there are names of people you would know there from our spiritual history. It was the opening of the church. It was a great day. You know, the revival was about at that time. And this church now had grown from the little hall in the back to this big building. And they were so excited. And you know, at that time, there used to be a queue right down Manor Street and Llanician Street waiting for the doors to open. Can you imagine, you know? I mean, not complaining now, but can you imagine how wonderful a sight that must have been? Now then, you might say it is a glorious time. Now, here is a glorious time. And God had chosen the temple in Jerusalem for his meeting place. He had chosen that. And so it was really very, very special. And he had put it into David's heart to build the temple. But David never was allowed. He was allowed many great things, and he was a great king, and he was a hard one to follow as a king. He had many faults, but there was, you read the Psalms, There's godliness too there. And so it was in his heart. And God said he praised David for having this in his heart to build a temple. But it was Solomon, his son, that was allowed the privilege of building the temple. And he called it a place where he would meet his people. I'll give you some interesting little thing about something in Welsh now. This is not so in the north of Wales, but in the western Welsh-speaking parts of Wales, and probably all the valleys of this at that time too, they called a chapel, not a chapel, they called it Tycwrdd. Now, I don't know how much Welsh you know, but many of you know much. Tycwrdd. The meeting place. Isn't that lovely? It was called the meeting place, where you came to meet with God. And in a way, I wish that tradition had been kept, because it is so very, very lovely and very spiritual and good. Now, David's heart wanted, Solomon was allowed to do it. Now, there was something special when they opened this temple. We'll look at that in a moment. But first of all, chapter 6. Now then, the prayer of Solomon. Solomon is a believer. So we are talking now about the prayer of a believer. I am not dismissive of a person who doesn't know God or only knows a little bit about God and in desperation prays. I have never thought that God is dismissive of those prayers, because he leads and guides us. But it is a kind of peripheral thing. But the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about a person who wears the righteousness of Christ. Now, think about it. To wear the righteousness of Christ, you must be clean. And to be clean, you must be washed. And to be washed, you are forgiven. So that the blood of Jesus Christ, the penalty is paid for sin. And another way of putting it is, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stain. Past, present, future. Clean. And then as we come out of this glorious fountain of grace and mercy, we are dressed in the life of Christ, as if we have lived his life. Now, I know we live afterwards, and we grow in grace. But our position is that. It is a righteous position. We have the righteousness of Christ. It is called imputed. The growing in grace is called imparted righteousness. Now, but our position will remain the same. Now, the believer, now the prayer of Solomon. It starts in verse 14, and I'm not going to try to go through it all. It will take too much time. It is a lovely prayer, so I hope you'll forgive me for just being selective in the verses and taking the theme of the prayer. In verse 14, it says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keep his covenant and show his mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. So that's a good beginning. It's very mannerly, spiritually mannerly. Not a, oh God, I want help, which is spiritually discourteous, but spiritually mannerly. Oh thou great God, the only God in all the heavens and in earth itself, and a God who keeps his word, his covenant, a God, when he makes an arrangement, he keeps to that arrangement. And he blesses those who walk before him and with him with all their hearts. See, we say that about communion, that those who know the Lord and who are walking with him. It's a similar kind of thing. So he's saying, I'm praying now to thee and addressing him in the correct and beautiful and gracious, spiritually mannerly way. And then says, I'm coming as those people and for those people who walk before thee with all their heart. Not a kind of a Laodicean kind of walk. I like him and I don't. I love him and I don't. I want him and I don't. And I am and I'm not. You know, that kind of thing. But walking with all our hearts. There's that. Then in verse 18, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Now here is where he's absolutely astonished that this could be so. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Now that's wonderful. Now look at the largeness of this man's thinking. How great thou art. You know that hymn is born there almost, isn't it? How great thou art. Thou art the God of heaven and the heaven of heavens, whatever there lies beyond. You know, when we talk about times and space and we have words like galaxy and universe and so on. Well, all right, we have those words. But he's saying here, all that is. And all that ever can be. Thou art God over all that. You know, when we think that thou dost fill all that and that greater than that, he says, when I look, and it was a very beautiful temple, when I look at this temple, he said, well, it's almost like a little cottage. You know, he knew his size. Do you remember how Solomon came to the throne? He said, how can I follow a man like David? And he gave him a choice, and he chose very wisely, a wise and an understanding heart. We know there were faults in Solomon, and the scripture is also honest about this. But there are so many lovely things too as well. He desires that. And he knew his size then, and he knows his size here. This house, though large it is in our eyes, and beautiful and costly, immensely costly, with lots of gold and things in it. How much less this house which I have built? Is it possible that that great God of heaven and heaven of heavens, by that he means, you know, everything that can be possibly in the vastness of time without beginning and space without end, who fills all that, can dwell in this little building? That's a marvelous thing. And you know, he dwells here. And this isn't a very ornamental building. You know, it's nothing very comfortable. We don't mind, do we? Well, I don't have to sit. You have to, all right? But I have to stand. But there's nothing ornamental. You can't say, you know, oh, what beauty, and so on. You can't be distracted by that, can you? And that is purposely done, you know, that we might not be distracted by anything, if possible, other than the Word of God. And that's why the pulpit is lifted. It's convenient for the gallery, too, but not particularly meant for that. It's for the Word of God to be lifted. But you know, without thy presence, King of Saints, our purpose fails. Our spirit faints. And so our desire is for the presence of God. And he desires this. And he puts it in such a way. Is it possible that God can dwell in so tiny a place as this, for us, large temple, for them, and us, this chapel? The answer is yes. Yes. And can dwell in my heart as well. Little me, from dust we came, and to dust we return. Yet he can dwell in you and in myself. Then Solomon's request in verse 20, I am jumping about a little, I realize that. That thine eyes may be upon this house. I want you to keep your eye on us, Lord. How long? Day and nights, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there. You told us that in this house that's been built for your specifications, that you will put your name. Now, you know, especially in the Old Testament, there was something very special. And it's true not only in the Old, of course, but we are introduced to it there, that God and his name are as one. And it's a strange thing. You know, you can have a person that has a name given to them, chosen, and then, for a spiritual reason, another name comes to them. You know, Simon was called Peter. So, a spiritual name. And he says, and that name would be closely connected to that person. But in a much deeper way, the name of God and himself are inseparable. And that's why his name is so holy, and that's why it is a horrendous thing to blaspheme. And that's why it is a dangerous thing for Christians to speak flippantly of God, because they can blaspheme as well, to be light about God. You know, I'm afraid of saying this, and I'm saying it apart from, you know, when people talk about their fathers, the old man. And somebody says, up there. You know, flippantly. In a light way. It is a horrendous thing today to do. And in the latter times, the day of judgment and the day of Christ, we will learn more about that. That thine eyes may be upon this house, day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said, that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prays towards this place. This is a place where your name is, where you are, where thou art, and where we can address thee, and where we know that thou wilt hear us. So it is a meeting place. Doesn't that make it really special? It is a meeting place. The end of this year, all sorts of things will be done. And that's up to them. But for us, it is a special meeting with God for a new millennium. Oh, it's millennium nearly everything. You can't even buy an ice cream and it's a millennium ice cream. You know, it's so ridiculous today. But for us, it's to remember Christ. Every time we write the date, it is to remember him. Even the godless, when they write the dates, are remembering the age of Christ. They do it without knowing it, maybe, and we don't think about it often, maybe. Now, he lists then situations where God will hearken to them particularly. Now, in verse 24, the people, when they are pressed by their enemies, because they have sinned against God. Now, notice here a theme that we have almost forgotten. I don't think entirely. Here, everything is related to God. Everything. So that when a great event happens, we say, well, behind all this, although we do not understand it, God is dealing with this world. Sometimes he's reminding us what a wicked world it is. Whatever it may be. They related everything. When the people are pressed by their enemies, because why are they pressed by their enemies? Why are the churches empty today? Because we have sinned. You know, because we have sinned. We don't blame anybody else, because we have sinned against God. So what do they do? What do we do? Return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house. Now remember, in the Old Testament, in particular, it had to be in the temple. But also, if you look in other parts, if you face towards Jerusalem, for us, of course, we can pray on our own wherever we are. But we do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. As, says Hebrews, the manner of some is. Very sadly. As the manner of some is. And in verse 25, he will hear, he will forgive, and he will restore. Now you see, when there is a dearth, and they come, and they confess the dearth is there, because we have failed thee, he will hear, he will forgive, he will restore. Again in verses 26 and 27, when there is a drought or something like that, whatever it may be, look at verse 30. For thou only knowest the hearts of men. These conditions come upon us. And if we see that we have sinned and we have to come back. Now then, how worried are we about this land of revivals or these idols altogether? I don't mind what you can say in your thoughts. How worried are we that 98% or so are not even thinking of a place of worship today, and only 2%, including everything, not evangelical, everything and a point something are evangelical, you know. How concerned are we? How concerned are we that the vast majority, as they are now, are hurtling to hell, and there is a hell? Do we worry about it? Are we bothered about it? And we want to know what God has to say about it. He says in verse 30, thou only knowest the hearts of men. Satan doesn't. He has a good idea, but he doesn't. We hardly know our own hearts. Partially we do. But God knows my heart through and through. And there is in a corner in my heart he doesn't know. And you know, there are many things we wish we hadn't said and hadn't done. But I'm glad he knows me like that and still received me. Aren't you? The mercy and the love of God. Then in verse 31, that they may fear thee. Now, this is what we call the God-fearing people. Now, that doesn't mean to say a miserable religion. No, it's not that. It is, and it's his fear that we will not offend him. We'll honor his person, honor his name, honor his day. That they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. So where thou hast put us, we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. So this is his prayer. And he's followed then by more situations, which are similar, where he says, where the people see their sin, and they confess, and they are restored. Then in verse 40, now, my God, I beseech thee that thine eyes be open, and that thine ear be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now we can include there personal prayer, corporate prayer, church prayer. Include it all, because we are speaking now in the times of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are saying, Lord, keep your eyes on me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Keep your eye on me. Watch where my feet go. Watch what my hands do. And I have a verse at home from the Psalms. Let no worthless thing be set before my eyes. And what we listen to. Said, Lord, keep your eye upon me. And listen to what I'm thinking. Because he can hear my heart. It's a beautiful request. Very searching. Very wonderful. We say it sometimes if we go somewhere, have very young children. Now look, I've got to go here. You will look after my little boy, a little girl, won't you? Now, don't take your eye off him. He's up to everything. Don't take your eye off him. And you trusted this person. And we're saying to God, don't take your eyes off us, Lord. You know what we're like. And also be ready to listen and hear what we're thinking. Then verses 41 and 2. Now therefore, he says, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. Come now, as a big request, because he's already said, how can the God who fills heaven and the heavens and heavens, times and space and whatever words we have, galaxy, universe, and if there are other words, all that, how can you dwell in this place, but yet you've chosen this place? Now therefore, arise. He's speaking in human terms now about God who's a spirit. Now God, arise. O Lord God, into thy resting place. Be here to meet with us. Be here to understand our pain. Be here to know our ache. Be here for our sakes. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength, arm of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Look at that. Let thy priests, ministers, now isn't it, let them be clothed in salvation. And they're always ready to point to Christ and point the way to God. And let thy saints, those who are converted, rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David. Don't turn away from us, God. We have a hymn in Welsh, Byth na mad o ddiwrth y bobl. Never, never depart from thy people. Remain with us, O God. What a tremendous prayer. I know it'd be wonderful to go through every verse, but that's just a little outline of that prayer. It's thrill you. It's a great prayer. Keep your eyes on me, O God. And let where we are as a people be a special resting place where there is the presence of God. That's one. Two, the presence of God. Dramatic events, degrees of the presence of God. We can say where two or three are gathered in thy name, thou art there. That is true. But it is a degree of the presence of God. Now then, the entrance to the temple, there was the altar, the sacrifice, the fire of the Lord came down and consumed it, because that showed God's approval. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. If you read that little book yet about 1904 revival, when glory filled the land. Wonderful. Did, you know? And there's another one. Scotland also saw his glory. Now anyway, here, glory filled the house. So much so that the priests were not able to push their way in. Can you imagine now? It's unimaginable. They hardly pushed away. Now, does this mean, say, oh, well, we can't go in, so we'll go home? Oh, no. They wanted to get in more desperately because let us get an opportunity to go in. And so they wait there. You see what's here is God-centeredness. God-centeredness. This must be our aim, that he might flood our services and our lives with the reality of God. I want that and we want that, I know. When it happens, we all will know. In verse 2 in chapter 7, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It had a great effect upon the people. They fell upon in the kind of a pavement there upon their faces, and they worshipped the Lord and say his mercies endure forever. They do that. Now, king and people then offer many, many sacrifices. Now then, what about us? Should we ever be satisfied with less than the best? Which way shall we go as a church? There are many temptations. I get these magazines that come to me. I don't order them, they come. How to reach people. Well, I read this about reaching people. As far as I can see, it is when the word is preached, God is with us, and the Holy Spirit is there. There is no need for anything else at all. And that is when the greatest blessings have ever been known, and blessings that last all the days of the lives of those people. It is very tempting to relax. But he turned away. We would drive him away. We still sing our hymns. We still read the scriptures. We still preach. But he would have withdrawn himself. And it would frighten us. And like in the Song of Solomon, he said, have you seen my beloved? He is altogether lovely. He's a rose of Sharon. He's our bright morning star. Where is he? Where's he gone? And we're not satisfied until he comes leaping over the hills back amongst his people. We don't want to lose that, do we? We want more of that. Then lastly, the place of mercy. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, well, you know, how wonderful this must have been. And it happened, you know. I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. What a relief for Solomon and all this building and all this cost. I have heard thy prayer and the ache of thy heart. I have heard thy prayer. I'll tell you something. I have chosen this place specially for myself. And there it will be a house of sacrifice. It will be our meeting place. He said then, if I shut up heaven and that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if there is any difficult or enemies of any kind come, I will make an agreement with you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now then, he brings us to that place. It's not conditional from our side. He brings us to that place. Let us look rapidly through it. My people, that is the prayer of a righteous man, a believer. My people, we have a tremendous responsibility. Who are we? Which are called by his name. The name of God is on you. As our names are written in his heart, his name is upon us. And also, in a sense, he trusts his honor to us, where we go and what we say and what we do. We must never forget the honors of his name. We haven't got a choice about this. There are no options. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and shall humble themselves. And we don't think so highly of ourselves that we are the best bargain that this church ever saw, or anything like that, or the best member this church could ever have. No, we thank God for his forgiving mercy And we asked him for his daily pardon, and that we might grow in grace, that we might know our size. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And pray, and pray. Do we pray? I'm saying we, because I don't want to make any one of you feel awkward. I include myself. Do we pray? Do we pray and just remember our relatives? I do that. It takes a long time, doesn't it? But do we pray for the prosperity? Can you bring, stretch a little, large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king? Can we stretch as far as Cardiff? It takes something to believe that Cardiff could become a godly city, doesn't it? It takes a lot of believing. But he fills the heaven and the heaven of heavens and can fill this place and places like it. And pray and mean it and seek my face and not be satisfied with just saying your prayer by rote. Or I'll say the Lord's Prayer 5 times. No. It's a pattern of a prayer, and it is a prayer. But you speak to him. You seek his face. We praise him for what he is. We confess our sins. And we desire that we might be a godly place. But there must be a mistake here in the Bible. Well, I believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. How come that this verse phrases here? And turn from their wicked ways. He's speaking to believers. David said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, that I might walk in the way everlasting. Turn me that way. But search me, and let us search ourselves now. Is there any wicked way in me? Is there any wicked way in you, where your feet take you? What your hands do? Where your eyes look, what your ears listen to, what your mind thinks, a wicked way. What shall we do? Now look at the kindness, he says. Turn away from it. That's all. We are his people. Turn away from it. If we are really serious. Turn from our wicked ways. I find that very searching. What happens then? Then. When I've got you in the correct background, then will I hear from heaven, from that great throne. Oh, how beautiful it must be. How wonderful a sight it must be. Then will I hear from heaven. Oh, will he hear us today? I wonder. Will he hear us for all we do over the Christmas time? Our carols, our singing, our outreach, our Christmas service, our simple but spiritual New Year's meetings, that we might not offend him in any way, but please him. He says, I will hear. He says, are you listening, God? Yes. Yes, this is a meeting place when you pray with me. I tell you what I'll do first of all. I will forgive your sin. But I'm already forgiven in Christ. Yes. But also, you're in this mortal frame. You know that many of the old things are clinging. I'm keeping my eye on you. I'm listening. If you turn away from those things that hinder, I will forgive your sin. Is that wonderful? I'll forgive your sin. The church, our lives, our works, our desires, our time, our giving, our ingratitude, our forgetting God, where we put him on a shelf, maybe. Glad he's there, but on a shelf. And then he says, I'll do something else. And will heal their land. What a wonderful thing. Oh Lord, you know, how wounded is our country. How torn apart is this land of revival. How deeply we have sinned. He says, well, come back. Come back, turn away, I will listen, I will forgive, and I will heal the ravages that sin has caused. He says then, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears intent unto the prayer that is made in this place. A little question to close. Who is on the Lord's side? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing also. Amen.